Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 9 through the end of this chapter as we continue our discussion of the flood account. Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. Here Moses writes, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." May God add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Gladie, before we get started, I'm hearing, or I guess it's Jim. Jim, you're up there. I'm hearing a little top-end feedback that's a little ringing. Are you hearing some ringing? I got ringing in my ears. I got a little ringing in my ears. So maybe it's just me. That's possible. Well, she was half Hungarian and half Nigerian, and she had married a Nigerian prince. He was a businessman in Budapest, and she was married, stay-at-home mom, taking care of their three children. Things seemed like they were going pretty good, but he was an international businessman, and he was a prince, which means his father was the king of a tribe in Nigeria. And of course, dad, who was not a believer, had a harem, had many wives. And so as a son, even though he had given his life to Christ, he was confused about some things. And so he thought, well, perhaps he should have wives and concubines elsewhere himself. So as an international businessman, he would travel, and everywhere he went, there would be some other woman. Over time, his dear wife figured things out, started finding things, text messages, emails to these liaisons. And then she started to confront him about his issues. If you will, a storm broke out, an intense storm. She would accuse him, and he really wouldn't say much about it. He would deny things, and after a while, convinced with the evidence that things were just messed up. Everything was going wrongly, and it seemed like everything would be over. At one point, through a conflict, even a knife was introduced. And she came to church, and her hand was cut, but nobody knew why. But it was really the recipe for the perfect storm. And it was brought about by rebellion. Brought about for no reason other than someone's selfish interests. And now people are hurting. A family is in jeopardy. Our sin and rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment. It always does. But God has provided a way for us to find peace and safety in the midst of the storm. Our faithful participation in God's provision will secure our salvation through every storm. That's what we're going to see in our passage today. 3 weeks ago, we talked about overcoming evil with good. And we saw the life of Noah, as we see here in verse 9 of chapter 6, where we see the generations of Noah, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Here we see this idea that somehow we can overcome evil through doing that which is right and good. We have to remember that as we approach the story of Noah's Ark, or rather I'd call it an account of Noah's Ark. We're not telling stories here today. We're talking about real things that really happened. A real man who built a real vessel to float in. It's one of the most well-documented accounts of antiquity. There are more accounts of a catastrophic global flood in virtually every culture on the planet than any other storyline. And of course, the Chinese have one of the most developed flood accounts. And that's found by a man named Yao. Yao. We'll learn more about him in a few weeks. Stay tuned for more on Yao, supposedly the Noah of the Bible, who was an ancient Chinese man. You're like, what? Not kidding. We'll tear it apart in just a few weeks, so stay tuned for that. But today I have three truths for you in how you can find peace in the midst of the storm you're encountering today. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much wonderful truth packed into this passage. Help us not to miss anything that you might have for us to help us find peace in the midst of our storms. Sometimes storms that we found through somebody else's sin, or storms that we brought on ourselves through our own rebellion. Oh God, help us. Help us as we study. And Lord, open our eyes and our ears to hear truth. And Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Move in this place, we ask. In your Son's wonderful and awesome name we pray. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is simply this. Our sin and rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment. Yeah, I know that's kind of like a long point, but you know, sometimes you just have to say what it is, okay? This is the deal. Our sin, our rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment. Look at verse 9 and 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We see, first of all, in this passage, as we tear this apart, these are the generations. This is a toledoth statement in Hebrew. This is a marker in the Hebrew text, now in our English, these are the generations, that tells us we're basically changing the account, changing the storyline now in terms of what we've been looking at. We've looked at the fall account, and now we're turning to this account about a great flood. And this begins that whole series of discussion on a huge flood. And we're introduced to this man, Noah. And we talked about this 3 weeks ago. He's righteous. He's blameless. He walked with God. And he has children. He has progeny, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But first of all here, God sees our sin and our rebellion. Take a look at verse 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Listen to what's being said. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. Not in anybody else's sight, but in God's sight. Verse 12, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It's God who sees our rebellion. A lot of times we think, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to know. Who's going to care? I can do whatever I want. But the reality is God sees it all. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Is there anyone here who understands, who's seeking after God? The psalmist continues, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. The apostle Paul picks up on this theme in Romans 3, doesn't he? Where we hear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God sees it all. And maybe you think, well, I can do my own thing and get away with it for an extended period of time. Not according to Numbers 32:23, where we read, and be sure your sin will find you out. There really is nowhere to run. There really is nowhere to hide. Not with God watching. And I ask you this morning, what are you trying to hide? Is there something that you're trying to hide from Him right now? By the way, it's very easy for us to try to convince ourselves that, well, what I'm doing isn't all that bad. It's okay. It's not so bad. And who's going to know anyway? But God does know. And maybe it's more heinous than you ever thought. God sees it all. Secondly, all of us are corrupt in God's sight. That's what it says. Look at verse 11 again. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Our news headlines bear witness to this in no uncertain terms, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God here. Jeremiah, the great prophet, writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We saw how sick a man's heart was this last week. Who could possibly understand it? There's no understanding this. But quite frankly, this is just one of countless atrocities that happened over the years, over the millennia, over the ages. That's how sick our heart is, apart from God. And all of us are corrupt in God's sight. Our hearts are not just partly cloudy. You know, sometimes we think we're like a glass of water with maybe it's a little dirty, a little cloudy. No, it's like a jar of gunky old motor oil. That's how bad it is. Quite frankly, we need to be poured out. We need to be refilled. All of us are corrupt in God's sight. Our sin and rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment. He sees our sin and rebellion. All of us are corrupt in His sight. And thirdly, the wages of sin is death. It's always been the case. From the first crunch of the fruit, when Adam and Eve sinned, look what it says in verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The wages of sin is death, destruction. Notice the efficiency of God. By the way, to flood the whole earth with what we learned on day two of creation, what does God have to do to create a whole flood? He doesn't have to create one molecule. All the water is up there, ready to go, to be dispersed, to flood the whole earth. He's very efficient. He doesn't need to create anything to bring about His judgment. It's all ready to happen. But don't miss this. The wages of sin is death. Don't think you're somehow going to get away from that. It's, you know, two major things that we can't get away from in life. Death and taxes, right? We'd like to get out from both of those. But the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 picks up on this. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know five guys who are dead. They're younger than me, and they're gone. They've left the building. I think of Darren, who drank himself into oblivion. Kevin, who did the same. Steve, who did the same. Mike, who did the same. Chuck, a young boy in college, couldn't deal with it anymore, and he took his own life. Friends of mine, people I knew, people I had challenged, people I had cried out for and prayed for, asking them to turn to Christ, and they refused to. I know another man, Brian, who's now in jail for multiple murders. He'll never get out. He sat in my dining room, so I pleaded with him to walk with Christ. But he chose his own way, and he was found out. And if you want, you can see his tragic story on Dateline NBC. That's how horrible that one is. You're kidding me. No, I'm not.
Brian. The wages of sin is death. Don't think you can go do what you want to do and it'll be okay. Because it won't. Jesus speaks of God's justice in a very similar way. Matthew 7:13 and 14. He says, look, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, right? There's a wide gate and it's easy. But where does it go? It goes to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Wide gate, lots of people. It looks like everybody's having a great time, leads to destruction. But then Jesus says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So how many gates are there? Two. Thank you. Okay, we got narrow gate. We've got wide gate. Okay? Okay, let's count them again. One. Two. Okay, is there any other like special gate? Like, you know, is there the Pastor Paul gate? Is there a Joe, a yellow gate? Is there some other gate out there? No. Two gates. One leads to life. One leads to destruction. Where are you? What gate are you in? It's huge. We need to understand that God sees our sin and rebellion. All of us are corrupt in His sight, and the wages of sin is death. Beloved, we understand that our sin and rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment. Apart from Christ, we are all under God's judgment. But, secondly, don't miss this morning, God has provided a way for us to find peace and safety in the midst of the storm. God has provided a way for us to find peace and safety in the midst of the storm. First of all here, God gave clear instructions for salvation. He made it very clear to Noah what needed to happen. I'm going to wipe out the whole place with a flood. But here's what you need to do. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Let's stop there for a second. There's a lot packed in there. An ark made out of gopher wood. It's an indigenous hardwood. In all likelihood, from 900 to 1,000-year-old trees and timber. Imagine that for a moment. A little bit different. We're used to, you know, trees down the street, you know, 100 years old. A couple hundred maybe. Some of these trees have been around for a long time. They're big. Think sequoia big, okay? Big tree. With rooms, it says. Literally nests. And he says to cover it inside and out with pitch. This is a fascinating word in our Hebrew text. Kephor. Kephor, it has to do with covering. It's the same word used for atonement. Where we are covered. Our sins are covered. And the ark is covered inside and out as a protection, which becomes an atonement, a covering to keep the water out of the boat to protect this family. Beautiful idea. We have a picture of it. I think I've got a picture of it somewhere up there. Should be the next slide. Is it up there, Claddy? There it is. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? Look at that thing. Now, again, this is an artist's rendition of what it could have looked like, but notice there's first, second, third decks. There's nests for the animals. Notice at the very top. By the way, in the Bible, it talks about a window, and the window was one cubit. The one-cubit window. Does that make any sense? A one-cubit window? Usually when you get dimensions for a window, don't you get like two dimensions? No, this is a one-cubit window. One cubit. Well, how much is a cubit? From here to here, roughly. I don't know what a standard cubit is. It's probably Noah's. We'd have to get his and measure it. But it's one cubit everywhere. It's a perforation, actually, it says in the text. An opening, if you will, a crease. And along the top there, you see that, this roof that's one cubit that would allow ventilation. And man, this thing's full of animals. It's going to need ventilation, I'm telling you right now. Like crazy. And God designs this thing. And then we look at the rest here. Verse 15, this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits.
its breadth 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. You know, this is incredible. One of my favorite authors on this subject, The Genesis Record, by Morris, on page 181, has some incredible information here. And I just want to share it with you because it's fascinating. Just listen close here. To be very conservative, Morris writes, assume the cubit to have been only about 17.5 inches, the shortest of all cubits, so far as is known. In that case, the ark would have been 438 feet long, 72.9 feet wide, and 43.8 feet high. It can be shown hydrodynamically that a gigantic box of such dimensions would be exceedingly stable, almost impossible to capsize. And by the way, those ratios with those dimensions are still what shipbuilders are using to this day. The big tanker, big ocean liners, same dimensions. Even in a sea of gigantic waves, the ark could be tilted through any angle up to just short of 90 degrees and would immediately, therefore, right itself again. Furthermore, it would tend to align itself parallel with the direction of major wave advance and thus be subject to minimum pitching most of the time. With the dimensions as calculated, the total volumetric capacity of the ark was approximately, are you ready, 1,400,000 cubic feet, which is equal to the volumetric capacity of 522 standard livestock cars, such as used on modern American railroads. Since it is known that about 240 sheep can be transported in one stock car, a total of over 125,000 sheep could have been carried in the ark. And by the way, all they needed was two. A few other details of the ark's construction are given. It was to have three stories, each 10 cubits high, and each of these decks was to be divided into various rooms, literally nests, thus apparently each of the appropriate size for the individual animals to rest in. Some would be big nests, some would be little nests. You know, for example, for rabbits, are you going to make a big one? No, rabbits don't need such a big one. Think about it. The ark was to be made of gopher wood, the exact nature of which is unknown today, though apparently some type of dense hardwood, and it was to be made waterproof and resistant to decay by impregnation with pitch inside and outside. Morris adds, the word for pitch, Hebrew kopher, is different from that used in other places in the Old Testament. It is equivalent to the Hebrew kafar, to cover, and in the noun form means simply a covering. However, it also has the regular Hebrew word for atonement, as in Leviticus 17:11. For example, in essence, therefore, this is the first mention of atonement in the Bible. Whatever the exact nature of this pitch may have been, properly a resinous substance of some kind, rather than a bituminous material, it sufficed as a perfect covering for the ark to keep out the waters of judgment, just as the blood of the lamb provides a perfect atonement for the soul. Lastly here, listen close. Most land animals are small, of course, so this did not by any means represent an impossible task to get all the animals in. Authorities on biological taxonomy estimate that there are less than, ready, 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, amphibious living things in the world today. This number might be doubled to allow for known extinct land animals, that is, those known from actual fossil records, not the imaginary transitional forms that don't even exist, according to evolutionists. Allowing then for two of each species, there might have to be a total of about 72,000 animals on the ark. Say 75,000 to allow for the extra clean animals that were mentioned. Since, as we have already seen, the ark could have carried as many as 125,000 sheep, and since the average size of land animals is surely less than that of a sheep, it is obvious that no more than 60% of its capacity would have to be used for animals. Actually, it would have to be less than this, since the biblical kind is probably considerably broader than that of the arbitrarily species category by modern biology used today. So now about now, people go, well, what about dinosaurs? I think they're on the boat. Why would I say that? Whoa, you know what? Since I came back last time, they shortened my runway. And I just fell off. I'm used to going way over there. Why do I think the dinosaurs are on the boat? Because he said every animal was there. Now, how smart is Noah? Is he going to put a full-grown T-Rex on the boat? Probably a bad idea. The biggest dinosaur eggs we found,
about as big as a bowling ball. The biggest dinosaur egg. So a brachiosaurus, T-Rex, whatever hatches, how big is it? It's this big. Is he going to put full-grown adult animals in the ark? Probably not. Young ones, ones that are virile and ready to go on and procreate once the flood is over. I mean, Noah's not stupid. And by the way, God brought the animals to him anyway. And so these small animals, and some of them, I mean, just put the brachiosauruses next to the bears, they're going to hibernate anyway. They're going to take a nap for a while. They'll wake up when the flood's over. Think about it. This is so possible. Did I mention that every culture on the planet has a discussion about this? In just a few weeks, I'm going to totally blow your minds with some stuff. That's just going to be huge. So stay tuned. There's more to come on this. And by the way, if there was a global worldwide flood, what would we expect to find? We'd expect to find billions and billions of dead stuff buried in sedimentated rock all over the planet. And what do you find? You go and look, and you find billions and billions of dead stuff buried in sedimentated rock over the planet. Huge coal seams. Billions and trillions of cubic metric tons of coal that used to be carbon life form that's now sedimentated. We all know what it used to be. It was plant life and vegetation that's been sedimentated. Oil fields, shale fields, all over the planet. You can drive in Indiana, where we used to live, just down the street. There's oil derricks out in the field. There's oil in Indiana. Right, it's all over the place. In the North Sea, in the Gulf of Mexico. It's as if the Bible was telling us what happened. Like it actually happened. Do the research. Do the math. Notice there's a door in the side of this thing. And set the door of the ark in its side. This door, isn't that really the gateway to life? There's no door in the ark. Nobody gets in. Nothing gets in. But there's a door. A gateway to life. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. God gave clear instructions for salvation. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Secondly, God gave clear instructions about the coming destruction. I'm bringing about a flood. God has also given you clear instructions on this. There is judgment coming. Notice what God said to Noah, verse 17. I want you to build this thing. Why? For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God gave clear instructions about the coming judgment, and now God has given us clear instructions. There's another judgment coming. We've looked at this passage a few times through our series, but we're going to keep going to it so we get and understand what's going on here. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You have been duly warned. The first one was a wet one. The next one is going to be a hot one. Thirdly here, God gave clear instructions about his provision. Notice what it says in verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant. Here the Hebrew word is berith. Berith. I will establish a cutting. I'm going to cut an agreement with you, he says. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Protection through covenant. This is what God has ordained for Noah, and it's what God has ordained for us. Covenant, which I marvel at this idea that the very floodwaters that bring destruction are in fact the same floodwaters that bring salvation through the boat. How efficient is God? We see the protection for Noah and his family with food and shelter. Protection for the animals with food and shelter. And we ourselves have instructions for our lives. We have instructions for our provision as well. You recall when Paul and Silas were in jail and there was an earthquake and the gates broke open. And the jailer thought perhaps maybe the prisoners had all escaped after they'd been in prison all night singing God's praise. In Acts 16:29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear because he thought all of them had gone. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." God gave clear instruction about his provision. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Did you catch that little phrase? You and your household? Is there someone that you're praying for right now who doesn't know Christ in your household, part of your family? Keep praying for them. You never know when God might move or how he might move. Keep praying for them. Keep showing them who Jesus is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, you and your household. Keep showing them Christ. God gave clear instruction about his provision. He gave clear instructions about the coming destruction. Clear instructions for salvation because God has provided a way for us to find peace and safety in the midst of every storm. And lastly here, don't miss this, our faithful participation in God's provision will secure our salvation through every storm. Very simply here, verse 22, are you ready? Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. I don't know about you, but that's beautiful. It wasn't like, well, let me think it over. I'll get back to you. Well, I've got some calls to make. I got some people to see. I got to talk to my accountant. I need more counsel here. Let me go check with my family. No, Noah did it. He was all about it. He did all that God commanded him. And we see here that by faith Noah built the ark, didn't he? Wasn't it by faith? And had there ever been rain before? No, we're told there had never been rain up until this point. Can you imagine what the people, the jeering he would have gotten? Rain? What's rain? What are you, crazy? So he builds the ark by faith. And by faith, Noah brought animals into the ark. And by faith, Noah took food into the ark. And by faith, Noah entered the ark. These are all actions, steps of faith. Trusting God for who he is and what he said. We hear in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Did you hear that? It's by faith, Noah, having been warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Isn't that the point of faith? You don't see what's coming yet, but you believe. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Our righteousness comes by faith.
and is then demonstrated by how we follow through in faith with what we do. Doing doesn't save. Believing says. Believing saves. And now, because I've been saved, I will most certainly do. Here's what I've seen. People who really believe will most certainly do. They will. People who don't really believe, no, they won't follow through. They won't. They'll give up. It's too hard. But someone who really believes who God is and what he has said through Christ will follow through in obedience and righteousness. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. We see here that Noah is a Christ type. At that time, the only salvation was found through Noah. And now, salvation can only be found through faith in Christ. Now, here's the good news. None of you in this room are being called to build an ark. Okay? Be happy about that. But you have all been called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm working with this couple, Sarah and Thomas, in Budapest, and it's a mess. She calls me and says, I need help. I meet with her and I hear the story about what's happened and what her husband's been doing with all these women. And I said, well, you've got every ground, you know, every grounds biblically to divorce him. Put him away. He's an adulterer. You know what he is. And she says, you don't understand, in my culture, if I put him away, I lose everything. My kids lose everything. We lose everything. It's not like the United States where, you know, somehow the household gets divvied up 50-50 or, you know, I don't come out, I'll be destroyed. So I have to stay. So I said, so you're committed to staying? Is that what I'm hearing? You're committed to staying? Yes, she says. All right, then I'm going to ask you to step out in faith on something. What? I dare you to love this man like no woman has ever loved this man ever in his life. I dare you to show him the love of Christ, the love you received from your Savior. I dare you to love this man with all that you have and freak him out. So much so that he goes, who are you? I've never seen you before. She looked at me like, she thought about it, and she said, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to love this man with all that I have. And she stepped out in faith, not knowing what God was going to do, didn't she? How many months did this take? Several. She loved this man in such a way that any other liaison he ever had was just ridiculous compared to her love. So much so that they all went to the wayside. He finally focused on her rightly. I'll never forget, the last Sunday I was in Budapest as I was getting ready to leave 3 years ago. He couldn't be there for the service, for our last service, but his wife came up to me all smiles and handed me an envelope full of U.S. cash and says, this is for my husband. He says, thank you. Wow, what happened here? She trusted God with love. She trusted. She stepped out in faith to love where she didn't know where she'd ever be received. She could have loved that way and nothing happened, right? That could have happened. Could have been nothing. But in this particular case, God brought honor. And God honored her, this woman's faith, and brought restoration. So much so, upon greeting them, on this last trip, we were introduced to another child. We now have four. What a delightful, awesome thing God did. Our sin and rebellion against God will always bring about the righteous storm of God's judgment, but God has provided a way for us to find peace and safety in the midst of the storm. Our faithful participation in God's provision will secure our salvation through every storm. God sees our corruption, and our corruption will only bring us destruction. But God has given clear instruction concerning our provision from all eternity. He has sent His Son to intervene on our behalf. We need to faithfully participate in God's ordained provision through Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You need to be covered by His blood. You need to enter into His peace, bringing others with you to peace and safety for you and your household. He is the door. He is your provision from the coming judgment. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, I want to ask you about the storm you're going through right now. What storm are you in? What storm are you going through right now? Jesus is the door. He is the way to peace and safety. It was Jesus who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life." I want to give you life, he says, "and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the door." Have you entered in through the door? Who is Christ? Today, as we celebrate and we commemorate what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross through communion, we celebrate by way of the two simple elements, the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the body of Christ broken for us, and the cup which represents His shed blood. If you have children with you today, make sure that they understand the gospel and that they put their faith and trust in Christ. If they haven't made that profession of faith, I encourage you to allow the elements to pass for them. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The idea here is there shouldn't be any hypocrisy as you approach the table. In other words, it makes no sense for you to participate in something you don't even believe in. But better yet for you today would be for you to put your faith and trust in Christ. Go in through the door today. And then freely join us as we remember Christ through these two elements, the bread and the cup. So as the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups and they're stacked together. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So this time I'd like to invite the elders and the ushers to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him, and remembering with thanksgiving His sacrifice for us on the cross as He paid our penalty for all of our sin, once and for all.